Well, let us turn again then to John chapter 8. And for a brief time, I want us to consider, with the Lord's help, the words of verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And here we come to the second of the great I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we considered, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And we did notice that this statement was a statement of divine self-disclosure. Christ was identifying himself as divine, as God. And we noticed about this chapter also, John chapter 6, the prominence that bread had in this chapter. We had the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We had the discussion with the Pharisees regarding meat from heaven. And we did take note that the Lord used the context in which he found himself in to teach a profound truth. And I encourage you to notice this in regards to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come across a great statement or a parable of the Lord, consider the context around about it. It helps us to understand that which the Lord is seeking to teach us. And this is what we have here in John chapter 8, verse 12. We have another I am statement of Christ. And again, like John chapter 6, we must note the context of this statement. It will help us to understand that which Christ is saying. Because once again, the Saviour uses the current time, the events, and the audience to teach a profound spiritual truth regarding himself. Now, the time of this statement was around the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. John chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. Now this is important, because within this Feast of Tabernacles there was a show, a ceremony of brilliant lights displayed. And these brilliant lights were displayed in remembrance of God's pillar of fire that guided Israel through the wilderness. So light would have been at the forefront of the mind of those in Jerusalem because of this great ceremony of brilliant lights. But also we note the time in which Christ addressed these people in John chapter 8. We read in verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. It was also sunrise. What would have been fresh in the minds of these people is the sun rising. And that casts our thoughts, doesn't it, to Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ is the Sun of Righteousness that arises. And further to this, this I am statement has the dark backdrop of a woman caught in adultery. Now look at the motive of the Pharisees in verse 6. This they said, tempting him. Here we see these darkened minds and these darkened hearts of the Pharisees seeking to tempt the Saviour. And in verse 7, Christ says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then in verse 9 it tells us, and they which heard it, heard what? Heard Christ's statement about he who is without sin, What do? They leave his company, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. The light of Christ exposed their darkened hearts and darkened minds. And then in verse 11, look what he says to this woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say go and be whole, go in peace. No, he says go and sin no more. No longer walk in darkness, but walk in light. And then in verse 12, we have this great statement uttered by Christ as he tabernacled in this dark and sin-filled world. I am the light of the world. Remember, Christ came into a world that has fallen. He came into a world darkened by sin. And it is a world as dark as night. And dear friends, it remains so. Even now, when a life is lived without Christ. So let us consider then this statement. I am the light of the world. Firstly, Christ is the light of the world. Verse 12a. Here we have the claim being made. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. This claim of Christ would have been an audacious statement in the ears of these Pharisees. As far as these Pharisees were concerned, this was just another reckless claim by this teacher in bold defiance against the ecclesiastical establishment and traditions. And you know, even today, when we make this claim, this is Christ's claim still today, and when we make this claim that Christ is the light of the world, it is a claim in bold defiance to this darkened, sin-filled world. This claim of Christ here was even clearer than the claim that he made as the bread of life. There was no mistaking that Christ was claiming by this statement absolute deity. Again, we have present the revelation formula of I am. The Greek being ego, a me, I am. And it directs us back to Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. This is what Christ is saying. He is revealing to them that he is the great I am. And to which is added here this emblem of light. I am the light. Now when light is used in scripture, when we have this emblem of light, it speaks above all other things of divinity. But it also speaks of holiness, righteousness, knowledge, and truth. Now the scriptures tell us, 1 John 1, God is light. This is one of the three things that is said about the nature of God by John. Remember, John says that God is spirit, John 4. God is light, 1 John 1. And God is love, 1 John 4. Now we have this great statement here. I am the light of the world. These Pharisees would have known that only God is true light. They knew that God dwelt in that light unapproachable, that the splendour of deity could not be approached. They would have been taught this throughout the ceremonial system of the old administration. God is light, and here we have this teacher saying, I am the light of the world. And we also have the witness of the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah who would come into the world would be the light of the world. Now, this is quite significant because in verse 13, the Pharisees accuse Christ of claiming falsely to be the light of the world. Why? Because he bore record of himself. Therefore, they said, thy record is not true. And yet, they had all the Old Testament prophets who themselves testified of Christ that he would be light. Now, we have this in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Here it is being prophesied that the Messiah would be a light. And then Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Look at the wording there. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. The Messiah was a light unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And then, of course, we've already considered Malachi 4 and 2. So these Pharisees would have known that God is light. They would have known also of the Old Testament prophets, the witness to the Messiah, that he would be the light unto the world. Now, this is a universal statement. Christ truly is the light of the world. But we need to be careful because it does not teach the doctrine of universalism. Now, you may be asking, well, what is this doctrine of universalism? Well, some take this verse in verse 12, I am the light of the world, and they apply it salvifically in means of salvation to the whole world. They say that because Christ is the light of the world, and he is so savingly, that all the world will be saved, that no man will perish, that in the end, all will be saved. That's universalism. And though this statement is a universal statement, it does not in any way teach this heresy, this doctrine of universalism. But in the light of the Old Testament witness to this light of the world, what we can say is that the distinction between Jew and Gentile is removed. And what we can also further say with Calvin, he remarks that not only between Jew and Gentile, but between the learned and the ignorant, between persons of distinction and common people. What is he saying? Well, quite simply what the scriptures teach us. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost in the darkness of sin, whether they be a king sitting upon a throne or whether they be a pauper on the street corner. All men without distinction are sinners and need a saviour. All men without distinction have their hearts darkened with sin, their minds darkened and at enmity toward God. And without this one who here claims to be the light of the world, in darkness such men remain, whether they be kings, whether they be paupers. Without Christ, in darkness, they remain. Christ, dear friends, is the only true light for the darkness of sin. Christ, we are told here, is the light of the world. But secondly then, we note that Christ is the light of men. Verse 12b, and we read, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now we have what this claim means for mankind. What is the result of this claim of Christ being the light of the world? What does it mean for us? The saving benefit. This is what we're being told. The saving benefit to those who follow this true light that has come into the world. They shall have the light of life. They will no longer walk in darkness. Now, to follow Christ here is synonymous with believing in Christ. We have the same language in John 12 and verse 46. Christ says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So there we have "believeth on me." To follow after Christ then is to believe in Christ, is to commit yourself without any reservation of who he claims to be and what he has claimed he has done. To follow him as your Lord, as your Saviour, as your Redeemer. The one who follows will not walk in darkness like the other men of the world. Men who walk in darkness, who refuse to follow Christ, remain in darkness. So what is it to walk our own way in this life? To walk whatever way we want to walk. You know, we live in an age, don't we, when every man is encouraged to go his own path and to do what seems best for him. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the Old Testament saints. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes, in the book of Judges. And that's what we're encouraged to do today. To walk on our own path. Well, what is it to walk in our own way in this life? Well, this is simply to walk without Christ, without the light of life, and to walk in darkness. You know, we need to be conscious of this truth, that there is no walking in semi-darkness. There is no walking in dim light. You either walk in darkness, or you either walk in the light of Christ. It's one or the other. There's no middle road. We all either walk in light or in the antithesis of darkness. Now, to walk in darkness is evidently to walk without truly seeing where you are going. Think of this illustration. Think about it. If you were to walk out into the darkness of night without any source of light, either in Sutherland, Caithness, Rosshire, anywhere, if you were to walk out into the darkness of night without any source of light, not knowing what path you are on or the direction you were going, and the further you willingly walk, the deeper into the darkness of night you go. Would you not think at any point that it would be wise to have a light? Yes, you would. But you would keep walking. And this is what happens with fallen man. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Though you may think to yourself, it would be wise to have a light, natural man would keep walking, even though he would be continually conscious of the fact that he needs a light. He keeps walking into the darkness, not knowing where he was going or what lay even underfoot. And yet, men willingly, and it is willingly, remain in the darkness of unbelief, not too concerned at all about not knowing where they are going. John Brown, he instructs us, the longer, regarding to the man who walks in sin, the longer he remains in unbelief, the deeper does the darkness grow, till it becomes that darkness that may be felt, the blackness of darkness forever and ever. And that's so true. As men suppress the truth and unrighteousness, they go deeper into the darkness as they continue to walk in the darkness of sin. Now, one may raise an objection at this point. Is Christ not the light of every man that cometh into the world? John chapter 1 verse 9. It tells us that Christ lighteth the light of every man that cometh into the world. And our answer is yes, Christ is the light of every man that cometh into the world. And this is precisely why the judgment will be great for those who remain in darkness. What does John chapter 1 verse 9 teach us? This text teaches us something that we already know. It teaches us that all men are moral creatures. All men are morally responsible for their own deeds, for all of their actions. Each man has a conscience. You know, the Puritans used to call the conscience God's deputy. And that's how the conscience works. The conscience is God's deputy, reminding us that we are without excuse. But what does Paul tell us? He tells us that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we have a remarkable statement in Matthew 6 and verse 23. Matthew 6 verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light that be in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? Men are morally responsible creatures. And Romans 2 and verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God's deputy reminds us, each after each deed, that we are without excuse. Men are in great darkness without Christ. And the scriptures illustrate this for us in John chapter 9. What do we have in John chapter 9 and verse 1? We have a man which was blind from his birth. And in verse 5, we have again this statement of Christ. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then we have the man's eyes being opened. The blind man could then see. It is only then in the following, or we could say in the possessing of Christ by faith and repentance, that men have this light of life. Remember that phrase at the end of verse 12, the light of life. They walk in knowledge and not ignorance. You know, J.C. Ryle remarked, "He shall see the way to heaven." That is the man who follows Christ, because he walks in the light of life, and he shall see the way to heaven. Contrasting, of course, with that man who walks in darkness, knows not where he is going. Living in this world with the image of God restored in true knowledge, righteousness and holiness, the saints of God, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. And we can also say, as we remarked last week, such live in true happiness. They live in the light of Christ, and they live in true happiness. Only the light of Christ can dispel the darkness of sin forever. So we had the claim of Christ. He is the light of the world. We've had what this claim means for men who follow him. It is life. But thirdly, let us note Christ, the light of truth. And now we ask the question, do we believe his claim? Do we believe the claim of Christ when he says, "I am the light of the world"? "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life"? Do we believe this claim to be valid, to be trustworthy? In verses 13 and 14, we see that these Pharisees did not believe this claim. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." In light of verses 13 and 14, the question arises for each one of us. And let each one of us answer it with a clear conscience before God. Do we believe the claims of Christ? Do you consider his testimony, his self-witness of himself, to be truth? Is he trustworthy in what he claims? Of course, the Pharisees here rejected his claim. They blatantly and directly said to Christ, "Thy record is not true." It was written in the law that only the testimony of two was trustworthy enough to be believed. And Christ acknowledged this in verse 17. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." And because it was only Christ before them here giving testimony of himself, regardless of who he was, they would not believe this claim. Now, what is really going on here with these Pharisees? What are they actually at? Well, instead of receiving this self-disclosure from Christ, they use the fact that it was such a self-witness of himself. They use this as a just and a convenient reason to reject the claim. What can we say about these Pharisees? Well, like many people today, their mind was already made up. And Christ, as last week also, did not fit the picture of their vain imaginations. This Christ that is revealing himself here just did not fit for them. And he doesn't fit for many today. Because of what? Because of his exclusive claims. So he didn't fit with these Pharisees. And therefore they employed a truth in order to deny the truth. This is what they did. They employed the truth to deny the truth. There was nothing wrong with what they said in and of itself. But when they employed it to deny the claim of Christ, Do you know what it became? It became a gross sin of unbelief. Now, we must be honest and we must admit that this is what men do today and have done throughout generations when confronted with Christ and his claims. They may employ a truth to deny the claim. Many men say, I am happy in this life. And maybe they are. They're not lying. I have all that I need. Maybe they do. Maybe they're content. I am prosperous and I'm content with it. Maybe they are. I enjoy life too much to change anything. Maybe they do. My fathers had no need for this religion or this Christ. Maybe they didn't. Or I have my father's religion, which is enough for me. All of these statements may be a relative truth with regard to their temporal existence. But in employing them when faced with the claims of Christ, what are men saying? They're saying with the Pharisees directly to Christ, thy record is not true. Now, we have a fearful application to make here. And it is this. A denial of the claims of Christ is tantamount to calling Christ a liar. Men who hear of Christ and yet remain in unbelief, what are they saying? They are saying to Christ, thy record is not true. They're calling the Holy One of God a false witness and a liar. This is a fearful application. And we can apply this nationally also. The nation of which we are subjects even this evening, deny the exclusive claims of Christ, and pluralism abounds in our land. There is pluralism where religion's concerned, and yet Christ has exclusively claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. And by denying this personally, by denying this nationally, what do we say? We point the finger at Christ and we say, thy record is not true. Remember what Christ has called the true and faithful witness. That's a fearful application for each of us. Before you present any counterclaim in your minds, consider Christ's response in verse 14. Christ's response in verse 14 is, my record is true. This is what he says. My record is true. Dear saints, his record is truth because he is the light of the world who has come down from heaven. Look at what he says. Yet my record is true. For I know whence I came. Where has he come? He's come from heaven. And whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. Just as we were confronted with in John chapter 6, seven times it's remarked, I came down from heaven. Christ here again testifies of his divine origin. He is from the kingdom of heaven itself. I have come down from heaven. Christ is the God-man who cannot lie. We have heard the truth of the gospel once again. And it is our duty to believe this truth, to believe these claims of Christ. It's our duty to believe and to obey. We are to believe it, like Titus says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And it was promised in who? In his dear Son, Jesus Christ. I leave you with this one thought. You may have many bright lights in your life, lighting your way through this world while you remain here. But will those lights of this world last? When you enter into the valley of the shadow of death, those lights will go out. They will go out. What then? What then? The Christian need not fear. For when all other lights fail, they will still have Christ, the light of life. And they will still possess Christ, the light of life, in the dark valley of death. Let us read again, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to each of our hearts.